Continue this evening with this subject of holiness, of life. We've been seeing that the various words that we have looked at that begin with the letter U speak about the things in life that we should not be associated with, and also they speak about the things that we should be characterized by. Looking at a few words this evening, the first is unstable. That's what we have not to be. The final is unspotted. And that is what we need to be. We see here in James and chapter 1 the emphasis that he gives to not being satisfied to hear the word of God, but to be doers of the word of God. In verse 22 there of chapter 1 he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Very sad when people are like that in connection with the preaching of the gospel. They hear the preaching of the gospel, this wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the joy and peace that comes in believing in Him. These wonderful truths are explained in the Word of God. But says James, like a person who looks in the mirror and goes away forgetful of what they have seen. How many are like that spiritually? We were singing together in that 19th psalm, and you see how preoccupied the psalmist is with the word of God. Hearing the word of God, understanding the word of God, responding to the word of God, and seeking that cleansing which it accomplishes. Just remind you again of verses 11 through to 13 in the metrical version. Moreover, he's speaking here of the word of God, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. You see how the psalmist has this desire to live a holy life. There is progression in the Christian life. We're not converted and then stand still. When we come to Christ and trust in Christ, that is the starting point for going forward. That phrase of a former Prime Minister, Mrs. Thatcher, "We will go on and on and on." Unfortunately, that was not the case in connection with her career as Prime Minister. But when we apply it to the Christian life, that is the situation. We must go on and on and on. And by God's grace, we will go on and on and on. When we are converted, we have behind us, being living a life under the dominion of sin. And the old ways have to go. And in the purpose of God, that is what happens progressively. We make progress in holiness. And the new ways in the new man have to be a matter of daily action. Now, we've been looking at some of these words that begin with U-N. This evening we're looking at unstable, unwise, unspotted, and also unthankful. Now, this goes all the way back to the Saxons. And this little prefix, U-N, un, means not. So, unstable, not stable, unwise, not wise, unspotted, not spotted with this world. And that prefix comes into a host of English nouns and adjectives and verbs and converts them to their opposite. So once we were unstable, but in Christ we become stable. Once we were unwise, but in Christ we become wise. Once we were unthankful, but in Christ we praise God and we are thankful to Him. Once we were spotted with the things of this world, but now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, unspotted. You see, opposites. What we were, we are not. What we were not, now we are. Thus that which is bad or spotted becomes unspotted. And our conduct is being gradually transformed. The sanctified life involves this breaking from sin and maintaining holy conduct. And it is such a struggle. It is such a warfare. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. But if God be for us, who can prevail in being against us? So let's look at these particular details of a life of godliness. We are not to be unstable. As we search the scriptures, we see that instability is a great blot. It is not something to be proud of. It is not something that is going to gain us any accolades with God. It's not running the race with patience. It is absolutely contrary to what believers should be as stabilized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our boat was tossing to and fro. But you see, when the Savior comes in, there is a great calm. I'm not speaking here with respect to the trials, temptations, and persecutions of the Christian life, but we are speaking here with respect to the new heart and the way in which the believer's life is stabilized by that transformation and the grace of God. The contrary, then, is what we ought not to be. we should not be unstable. When Jacob assembled his sons, you remember, there was a wonderful blessing for Joseph and his posterity. The words are in Genesis 49 and 22. And there we read, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. In the various circumstances of the life of Joseph, this is what you see, not instability, but stability. Even though he is taken out of his own land, he's sold into captivity, he ends up in prison and so on, yet in all of these things you see that inner reliability of the man as he trusts God and looks to him to answer to his needs. You know how faithful he was in adversity, in prison and in prosperity. He was faithful to God, even in charge of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. It didn't go to his head. But he continued to trust in the Lord and humbly serve him in the position that had been assigned to him. How different his elder brother Reuben was. He had no such trials as these of Joseph, but alas, he did not improve upon that. And what censure is recorded for his shame. We find that there Jacob saying with respect to Reuben, this is Genesis 49 and 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. All of these privileges were to Reuben, the firstborn. But what do we find? Unstable. Unstable as water. Says Jacob, thou shalt not excel. You see, we're not to think of enjoying the privileges without that responsible mortification of sin and inward renewal whereby we walk in the ways of the Lord. Alas, Reuben walked in the ways of this world. How sad. He was not able to excel because he did not have that will to be stable in a godly walk. We have this warning here of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is at verse 8. It's part of this exhortation, beginning at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, James is writing here to Christians, and he is urging them to believing prayer. And he's showing at this particular point that faith must be steadfast and settled. When you go to the beach and you watch the waves, particularly on a stormy sea. The waves go up and down in an unpredictable motion. You cannot tell what the shape of the wave is going to be next. To some extent, the general outline, yes indeed, but the actual final shape that it takes is just determined, as it were, humanly speaking, at the moment. And so James warns us of the need for stability in life. And you only get stability in life as a result of being converted and consequently having the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And therefore, you grow in wisdom and understanding. That's what we need. We need this wisdom for self-government, if I might put it that way, so that our lives reflect the beauty of the Saviour. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5 here, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's so difficult in connection with prayer that even as we are praying, our hearts can be so full of doubt. Even as we are praying, we can be thinking, this is not going to do any good. This is not going to change things. And you see, that's the devil at work. And that's your own flesh at work, seeking to dampen your spirits in connection with your prayers. But no, says James, ask in faith. Don't be like the waves of the sea, but be steadfast and sure, not driven with the wind and tossed. We're not to be double-minded, going one way, as it were, in our words, and another way in our hearts. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What we need is that single-minded, settled purpose that you see in Christ. You remember that passage where it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ setting his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. There's no wavering about it. He knows what the challenges are that lie before him. But notwithstanding, this is the path that God has assigned to him, and he sets his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he will be seized by his enemies. Jerusalem, where he will be tried as a criminal. Jerusalem, where he will die upon that cross, bearing the curse of sin, that he might make peace for sinners such as we. Did he waver? Was he wondering? Was he doubting? Was he taking one step forward and two steps back? Not at all. He was purposed to do what was necessary, to do it trusting in God, and to do it out of holy motivation. You see, for us there must be no looking back or gazing around, but a settled purpose to get to the heavenly shore. We do not want to be like those whom Peter described as beguiling, unstable souls. 2 Peter 2 and 14. You could not rely upon them. You did not know which way they were going to turn next, up and down, and this side and that side. Right in the very depths of their being, there was this lack of conviction with respect to the necessity of walking in the ways of the Lord to all pleasing, and seeking power from on high by prayer so to do. Particularly in this matter of stability, we must follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in the interpretation of Scripture. Through these centuries since the New Testament was written, there have been those who have wrested the Scriptures, twisted and turned the Scriptures to make them mean what they want them to mean, and then to teach others that way. And it's the wrong way. And as you delve into these things, you see the recurring theme, on the one hand, of man justifying himself by his own good works. Find that in so much of visible Christianity that does not know the way of salvation. And Peter warns against that instability that leads to false interpretations of the Bible, and particularly so in connection with difficult passages. So in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, "In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." W-R-E-S-T, rest. Twist out of shape because of their instability in the faith, up and down and round, and the words of Scripture are twisted to fit in with their particular desired root. But alas, it is a root to self-destruction to twist the meaning of Scripture for any reason. We must deal honestly with biblical revelation. That is the principal prayer of the minister of the gospel, that God, the Holy Spirit, would enable him to be faithful in expounding the Word of God, to get it right, and to make sure that he does not mislead the people of God. So let us not be unstable. Let us not be unthankful. Being unthankful is characteristic of declined times. When we encounter a generation where there is little or no thankfulness, where there is so much selfishness that one cannot enjoy one thing for going after the next thing, even in my childhood, in connection with our society, thankfulness was somewhat in decline. I remember how children were taught to say thank you. Say thank you. You get this gift from somebody. Say thank you. But you see, that's in a way totally inadequate, isn't it? Because anybody can say thank you without being thankful. The starting point has got to be in the heart, in the disposition, in the attitude. And if these things become mere formality with children, it ends up the same when they are grown up. And it's all just a matter of politeness. Saying thank you is not the same as being thankful. Now, ingratitude features in one of Paul's lists of ungodliness. That is, the disposition which is not like God. Unthankful. He writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, beginning of the chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, yes, you'd say this is blatant ungodliness. Listen to that catalogue again. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. But you see, the next word is unthankful. And the next word is unholy. In all of these things, this is not being holy. And there you have it. Unthankful among them. We can take things so much for granted, can't we? But the Word of God encourages us, exhorts us, to cultivate this disposition of thankfulness. As you would if you're getting your pots of plants to brighten up the home, and you put the crocus bulb there in the pot, and you're looking after it so that it will blossom forth, not just leaves, but all of the beauty of the flower. So you want to nurture it. You want to cultivate it. And so the Bible would have us to cultivate this disposition of thankfulness to God and to men. Whether it be in the home, or in the street, or in the place of learning, or in the place of work. Be thankful. Do not be unthankful. And how important that is. Being unthankful is being ungodly. And mere words will not do to reverse that. The thank you which is said must be an expression of what is in the heart, that you really do appreciate what someone has done for you. Or more particularly, and to the point, what God has done for you. If thankfulness is downgraded to merely good manners, or worse still, convention, or worse still, for bolstering one's personal image building, becoming something switched on and off according to the circumstances. It's got nothing to do with what the New Testament is teaching about thankfulness. Thankfulness before any word, before any action, thankfulness is a disposition of soul. It's inevitable in true Christians, because the truly born again person who has repented of sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot but be thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. How can those who through this inestimable, eternal and infinite love of God have been saved by the atoning death of the Son of God incarnate, how can they be unthankful? As soon as there is faith, there is thankfulness. As soon as we consider the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, there must be thankfulness. When you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner on account of all of your transgressions, and you come to Calvary and you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did, what he suffered in order to save sinners such as we cannot but be thankful. But you see, we have to nurture that thankfulness to God and thankfulness to our fellow human beings for what they do for us. And this is godly. This is being like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember his instruction there in Luke 6 and 35. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. It's not going to save them. That God actually, with regard to sinners who have not repented, who have not been saved, who do not praise him, who do not love him, yet God is kind to them in such a multitude of ways that we would be here all week if we were going to seek to catalogue the ways in which God is kind to the unworthy. And that's true with respect to ourselves. We who have experienced such kindness of God, this grace of God, this undeserved and free favor of God in saving us, in sanctifying us, in enabling us to persevere steadfast to the end, the God who is going to give to us heavenly glory. Shall we then, dear friends, be unthankful? What a dreadful thing that would be. So we have to be wise. We are not to be unwise. According to the wise man in Proverbs there, chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon was highly rewarded for seeking wisdom. We read concerning him in 1 Kings 3, verses 11 and 12. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. A wise and understanding heart. How you and I have to pray to God for a wise and understanding heart. Every day we're put to the test with respect to this. Do we have a wise and understanding heart? You can be sure that every day there will be circumstances that put you to the test with respect to this matter of true wisdom. This commendation of Solomon, that he asked wisdom, is surely enough to stir you and I to daily prayer for wisdom, is it not? We should not want to remain unwise. Thus Paul exhorts there in Ephesians 5:15 through to 17, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To these things, then, we must add being unspotted. Being unspotted lies behind all that has gone before. You do not want to turn up for an interview on a wet day when a bus goes past near the curb and splatters you with filthy water from the gutter. That's going to be a bad start to any interview. At least it would not be your fault. But in this matter of being spotted with the world, that is our fault. The spots of sin are self-inflicted, and yet the judgment seat of God is so much more important an appointment than anything here in this world. But you and I might consider to be the most important appointment that we've ever had to keep. That's nothing in comparison with meeting our Maker and giving an account for the deeds done in the body. I know few lay that to heart in these godless times. Multitudes are going on in the broad road that leads to destruction, and recklessly so. We do what we can by prayer and action to seek to dissuade them and find this better way, this higher way. But their willing ignorance does not excuse sinners, but serves to condemn them. The world will take its course, and judgment will come. What a terrible thing it will be. So Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Surely you do not want to be in the shoes of ungodly men when the great day comes. Do you think that it will not come? Are you in doubt with respect to its coming, when the Bible is so plain about this matter, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come with the clouds of heaven, that there will be gathered before him all nations, and he will separate between them, as the shepherd separates between the sheep and the goats. To those goats on his left hand he will say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But to those on his right hand he says, Come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord. These are they who have believed on Christ, and in consequence this most perfect righteousness of the Saviour has been imputed to them, placed to their account, that they might be justified by faith and received by God as his sons and as his heirs. They have persevered in holiness. They have sought to keep themselves unspotted from the world. And James here, you see, makes plain that this matter of being unspotted is a matter of personal responsibility. At the end of this chapter, in verse 27, we find that he writes, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. If you want a definition of what real service to God is, that's what he's saying. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James hasn't suddenly reverted to what we call works righteousness, as though he is saying, this is the way whereby you will be saved. Living a holy life and keeping separate from the world, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that the authenticity of the believer is demonstrated by the difference in his or her life. You look at the life of the true believer in Christ, and what you see is not outward forms and works done for the praise of men. You look at the life of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you see is kindness and love visiting the orphans and the widows in their afflictions. This kindness, which is after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the believer brings about this disposition of soul, whereby we seek to help one another. We seek to help those who are in need. And when we see those in affliction, we're not like Pharisees turning our back, not like that one who went past the man who was left badly hurt, but help us out of hearts of love. And such a one who is saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is accepted as a result of his righteousness imputed, placed to the account of the sinner, he will keep himself unspotted from the world. He does not want the white robes of his righteousness to be spoiled by the filth of the gutter. He takes all necessary actions to live the spiritually separated life. He or she is not going to be perfect in this world, but nevertheless, he or she is going to be persisting in endeavor to keep himself unspotted from the world. Sometimes getting splashed is our own fault. Happens when we are children and don't take notice of what our parent might say. You know, be careful. That's very dirty over there. But you see, we walk too close to something that would contaminate us when we could go past at a safer distance. One ground note of these epistles from Romans through to the end of the letters of the New Testament is spiritual vigilance, spiritual watchfulness. You find the same in the teaching of our Lord. We cannot blame others for our sins. It is we who must be on guard always. So Peter exhorts there in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. May God grant to us his grace and spirit so to do. Amen.